lose that amount. I just want to ask God's grace over our conversation. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your presence is the very essence of relationship, that you came into the garden even the afternoon when Adam had handed over the lease of the earth and had lost everything to your archenemy, Satan, and had given us to a future of torment. And yet you still came in the wind of the Spirit, in the cool of the day, and the voice of God. And you began encountering man in his fallen state and bringing him from the place of fear and shame into a functionality that allowed him to grow and continue. And then you brought yourself to man through the prophets, through made covenant with Abraham. You moved forward in history till you put the Word of God into the earth to such a level and such a completeness that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus spoke to us as He walked the planet, and He told us that the flesh profits nothing, but the words that He speaks are spirit and they are life. He promised the Holy Spirit would come, who is the Spirit of truth. And so, Lord, we rejoice that the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life, the words you speak, together with us, create a place of union and oneness that's more tangible once we enter in than anything else in this planet, anything we can touch or feel, anything that we would consider reality and firm and unyielding is all inside of the framework of your word and your spirit. So we worship you. We ask you tonight to help us enter into seeing and hearing what the Spirit is saying and doing and yielding to what you're doing and being changed. I ask you for grace to communicate that, and then more grace for us to experience it and then carry that experience into our week in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Apologize last week when I did the app that it was so difficult to see. Hopefully you have one. I also want to apologize that the app for the Strong's Concordance that I have found out this week doesn't work on Android systems, or they don't have it for the Android. So if you have any Samsungs or other kind other than an iPhone, there are other concordances, and I not yet know which one to tell you to get, but if it's free, get it and then start upward. The value of the concordance really is when you find yourself inside a word and you want to go inside of the word even into a greater way. And that's really a major part of unlocking the word from being just a one-dimensional statement to a picture. And all words are meant to create image, because that's how God created us, that's how God created everything, and that's how He frames everything, is through words. So it's really meant to find any way you can to let the Bible and the voice of God print and imprint or inside of us. Even Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, and so He is the one who begins the story. And the word finisher could also be the idea of the developing of a picture in the old days before it was digital, when the developer would cause the picture that was in the film and inside of the solutions that were pulling the picture up, all of a sudden it would print it or imprint it and it would become permanent. So we want God to have access from the front to the end, Alpha the Omega. Another thing I want to point to tonight, because we're going to start in Isaiah 6, but I want to point to, there's a whole other aspect of discovering God in the Word and His presence, and that is allowing yourself, once you find a section of Scripture, like a verse, to use your reference in your Bible and follow that on whatever journey that takes you. Because that is a little more general, and yet it is probably, for me, I always practice this idea, let the Bible teach me the Bible. Let the Word of God confirm the Word of God. And let let it be my substantiator. So, believe it or not, I've never read commentaries or any of those to discover what I've learned. I've really just always read the Bible, listened, and then explored the Bible by just using those references. And I'll show you one verse in Isaiah 6, which will be an awesome, fun homework to do at the end of our meeting. Practicing the presence really takes just three things: the presence of God, the Word of God, and yourself. And I emphasize the Word of God as much as I emphasize the Spirit of God or the presence of God, because they really are, you know, together. And without both, we lose our bearing. There are people that can see incredibly in the Spirit, but they can't stand against the enemy because he doesn't really care what you see. The only thing he will stand down on is what is written. So you have to have it is written as much as the experience. You have to have the voice of God saying you're the Son of God and beloved and called into a ministry, but you also have the Word of God that say, to this particular challenge to prove myself, here's what the Word says, so that we'll just let the Word decide what happens next. And the devil will shut down at the Word more than he will in experience. He is a spirit, and he has lived in heaven, and he was probably in charge of worship, and he was the one who actually perverted righteousness into iniquity and created the idea that you could become God without God. So he's really crafty. He's known as the dragon, as the serpent, as the accuser, as the slanderer, as the traducer. And in all of those ways, it's through deception and mismovement and fascination and so forth. So the Word of God is our place where we can especially hold our place when we're being challenged. And so I really encourage you to always kind of, as God's presence is being enjoyed, then be listening, Lord, where will I grow in this, in your Word? Or when I'm inside the Word, don't become fascinated with what you're learning up here. Say, Lord, it's got to be experience. I want to experience it here or it's worthless. Because, you know, we can have all that information, search the Scriptures, think there is life in it, but all Scripture is to lead us to Jesus. Jesus is the beginning, the end. Every time I'm with God, however he's moving, whether it's primarily inside the Scripture or opening up a word, or whether it's by just visions that he's taking me into and experiences in the Spirit, all of them I'm aware of are taking me to have an encounter with Jesus. And I can having the encounter with Jesus changes me. So Isaiah 6, in passing, I hope you're practicing or taking some time to practice every day. You know, 5 days a week, an hour a day would be optimum. 4 days a week, 15 minutes a day would be minimum to at least get some kind of traction in what we're introducing and get it to become yours. In Isaiah 6, we have an incredible encounter that has in itself changed my life radically in one setting of my life in 2010, but it's also been a marker for me to understand how God moves. So it says in Isaiah 6, chapter 1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, Isaiah, I've taken the time and I wrote it in the front of my Bible in Isaiah. Isaiah begins his prophesying. We know of Uzziah dying in chapter 6. He continues through, this book spans 50 years. We think of it like, wow, that was like an awesome year book he wrote. This is a 50-year recorded experiences with God. Some of them have breaks between 16. Isaiah, for instance, Isaiah 6 to Isaiah 35 to Isaiah 35, which is our conference theme, to Isaiah 36, has a 29-year span. Just because of the nature of, at the time Uzziah Assyria had not taken out Israel, and so forth and so on. So that's the beauty of the Spirit. It's eternal. And the voice of God is eternal. And everything you read, we read like, wow, I want to walk the life of Abraham. Well, that takes about a 44-year span, just 10 chapters. So all of those encounters that you have are meant to be, they nurture, they grow, they become reference points, and they become, together, they become the whole picture. So that's, sometimes you'll hear God say something and you'll interpret it from the place in life you are in and think it's got to mean this, but go down 20 years in your life and now all of a sudden this which you heard, which is still current in heaven's timetable, all of a sudden the real interpretation of what you heard comes alive. So that's the beauty of this book. But here we are, kind of the first five chapters. We don't know about Isaiah much other than he was a woe to you prophet. He saw the evil in the land. He saw the abuse. He saw the idolatry. He saw the hypocrisy. And he kept calling people, which is what a prophetic gift often will do. It calls to attention the state of the heart. But in Isaiah 6, something's happened. Uzziah has died. And he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So that's speaking of glory. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord, King, the Lord of hosts. When we begin to see in the Spirit, or have, in this case, he's having a vision, and he's hearing a vision. You can see a vision, you can hear a vision, you can see and hear a vision. In this case, he sees and hears. The intentionality of seeing and hearing is to create an experience with God we have not yet had that brings us to a release of our past that we've not been able to get free from. So the joy of encountering God is that when you have a connection, you'll end up in a repentance mode. Not repentance in the sense that you are like now so sorry for yourself, because that often is just, you know, soulish manipulation. But you'll just come to terms with the dynamic difference between you and God. He just gets way up there and you go, whoa. And you go from the woe to you guys to the woe is me. And that's really a good experience to be aware of, because then you're not pointing the finger outward. You're allowing God to point the finger inward. And he only does that to bring release. He never does it to bring condemnation. He does bring conviction so we can see, we can hear, we can understand, and then we turn to Jesus. See, that's the point of all of these encounters, is then to turn to Jesus, and then we receive a healing. Something changes inside of us and we become a different person. Then he says, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. So when we see the Lord in a new season, as Uzziah died, a new season had opened. Sometimes they correspond to changes in our own life. Sometimes they correspond to national changes, that all of a sudden the season changes and now you see God in a new light. That experience with God causes his glory to be seen and you to be undone. To be undone is really good. It's a really good thing, because most of the time we have to live made up. We have to perform. We have to rise up, get up, and do our thing. Whether it's being a father or a husband, or whether it's being an employee, employer, you have to get up and do your thing. And you're going to do that for weeks, months, and times, years, and even decades, where you are just having to rise up. But when God comes, he undoes you. And the undoing is where he is dismantling us so he can remantle us. So when Isaiah becomes undone, now he sees everything from a whole new perspective than he saw it the day before. He sees himself as a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. And I have seen the King, the Holy One. So he now is aware of a deficit he was not aware of the day before. And that's the nature of God coming into our life to bring us into something new, is he has to allow himself to become so great and us to become naked. And we because otherwise we get stuck like the Laodicean church, that I do not think they were just arrogant on their own choice, but because they had to perform, they got to the place where they had concluded that they did not need anything, and they were rich, and they were fully sufficient, and yet they did not know they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But when Jesus came to do that, it wasn't to leave them there. It was so to counsel them to buy the gold that's refined in the fire, the garments to cover his nakedness, the oil to see clearly, the eye salve to see, and then to open their heart and let him come in and have a communion season so he could bring them into an overcoming station. So I don't know about you, but I've come to love those moments. They don't happen every day. Once a moment happens and an exchange takes place, it's like I used to teach people, and I'm going to teach our interns tomorrow night. When you come into the presence of God, whether it's in a corporate setting or in your individual quiet time, the first thing you're looking to do is engage. You yourself have to make an engagement. It's like you pay attention. It's like begin the conversation. Try to listen to what God's saying. All of those things require focus and intentionality and movement toward the Lord. If we draw near to him, he draws near to us. When we make engagement, when we have engaged, there will become an encounter. An encounter is now God has responded, or God has started the conversation beyond where we could bring it. He's picked it up. He started revealing things we did not have when we began the discussion, or giving us emotion that we did not carry into the conversation. He's now encountering us. Whenever we have an encounter of major portion or of just a small devotional moment, for me, every day I look for an encounter that releases an exchange. I exchange something of myself for something of himself. I give him my ashes for his beauty. Something takes place, and with that exchange, now I go away with a portion of God, an experience of God, which is eternal, that begins to build inside of me a capacity for God, and God begins to meet me over that experience for good months. Usually if I hear the voice of God over just a simple little verse, and it becomes a real encountering moment, I will go back to that for at least a couple of weeks. And if it begins to be a season shaping word, I'll be in that word referencing my life to that place in the Spirit for years upon years, usually until the next seasonal word comes. So a lot of learning the Lord is knowing that he wants to talk to you every day. It's like being married. You know, you hope you talk every day, and sometimes it's simple things about who's going to do what, where are we going to go, what's our plan to deal with this. And then there's moments when you have just real transformational times. They can be in crises, or they can be in that separation for vacation or solitude, and all of a sudden something dawns, a new idea, a new vista, a new horizon. And then in those moments, you reference them back and on as you grow or build from there. So Isaiah has this encounter. He sees God. He hears the glory. He becomes undone with the awareness of himself through the awareness of glory. Glory will awaken, cause an awareness of self, which is why it either will blind you or it will reveal you. You want it to reveal you, not blind you. But in this case, he cries out, I'm undone, I have seen your glory. And now all of a sudden, then a new experience is initiated through his crying out, which is a seraphim, an angel begins to bring the coal, places it on his lips. And as that experience, which is genuine, it's not just symbolic. There's something taking place. This is the exchange moment. And the angel says, behold, the coal has touched your lips. Your iniquity is purged. Your touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. So, which is that all of a sudden a consciousness of sin and iniquity that he was carrying, though he probably was not practicing speaking unclean words or being bound in that in an overt way, but inside there was a captivity that opened up by this glory, all of a sudden it's broken. And that's the joy of meeting Jesus. Because when he touches you, there's not more effort required, there's less effort. There's not more for you to do after you've had an experience with God. You'll end up, there's less for you to do and more for him to do. It's the most glorious and freeing part of meeting God, because you begin to see, like when I do tonight, we're going to go through Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14 at our 7 o'clock service, and you'll see that in all that God has accomplished, there's only one thing in that whole glorious description that we do. So this Jesus is so radical, but religion wants to remove him from being all he is and make all he is like the entry pass or the door in, the start over point, instead of the all consuming everything. And we just live from that union instead. Religion wants to make him the beginning point, entry, restart over, and now do it right this time. And so works, 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 law, law, law. And it just grows, and before long, whatever the set of laws you have adapted have disqualified you from enjoying Jesus, and you've fallen from grace, and he's not profiting you. And we think, why? This has made me feel worse about myself than I ever thought. So now the exchange has taken place. And all of a sudden he hears God speak a new word. And the word is, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? So when those encounters with God happen that undo us, that then we have an exchange that releases us from what's undone us, or the awareness that we've become aware of self, that God now resolves, we can now hear God calling for something new. And we're right, we're ready to rise into a whole nother volunteer. We're because Paul, he all of a sudden he's saying, here am I, send me. It's as though what was before his disqualifier and undoing, now that has been so resolved in this encounter, this just one moment of experience that has gone so deep that he can hear God speaking of where he's going, and he's the first to say, send me. Here am I, send me. And it's just a powerful statement. And so he says to him, verse 9, go and tell this people. And if you look in verse 9, if you have a reference in your Bible, and probably you won't have it on a digital Bible because they don't really have that capability unless they click it and it gives you references. But you will see in my reference, and this is the one, highlight that little number 9 and go back and enjoy this running your reference later. In verse 9, it will reference you to Isaiah 43:8. It reference you now, the ones that I want you to see is the five or six references in the New Testament. It'll reference you to Matthew 13:14. You don't have them, you can just write these down. So Isaiah 6 verse 9 references us to Isaiah 43:8, and then to six places in the New Testament. One is Matthew 13:14. The other is Mark 4:12. The other is Luke 8:10. The other is John 12:40. The other is Acts 28:26. And the last is Romans 11:8. If you've been around me at any length of time, you've heard me say what I'm about to read. This verse is the most quoted scripture from the old into the new. It is the word Jesus refers himself constantly to in all the Gospels. It is referenced again as a conclusion of the book of Acts, and it is another explanation of what's taking place in the current setting that we're in Romans 11. So my homework suggestion is take the time and go discover and read the context. When you run a reference, I'm doing a little diversion from the teaching, a practice. When you run a reference, like you go over to Matthew 13:14, read that first verse. Just read the exact one they told you to go to, because they did that to simplify getting you from point A to point B. But once you've read it, and take a moment, think, okay, how does that connect? Now read behind it and in front of it. Go back to where you see the story kind of, what's the context? Where's the story? Who's talking? When did this discourse begin? And read it through to its closing. And inside of that, you're going to get a wealth of, wow. What you're going to find in these accounts of the Gospels is Jesus is often referencing these questions like, why do you speak to everybody in parables? And he'll say, because it's been given to you to see and to know. Then he'll say that blessed are your eyes that see and your ears that hear. And he'll quote this very verse. And you start to recognize there is a premium in the heaven realm of the ability to see and hear. And those who see and hear are recognized in heaven in a different station than those who don't see or hear. And those who see and hear have access to things that are theirs in God that those who do not see and hear. And once you start to see the correlation between seeing and hearing and what that brings and what we lose when we don't have or neglect it, we start putting a premium on it. And so that's, then again, now, first thing I'm going to do when I'm getting with God, I'm going to engage. I want to have a face-to-face time with you. And when I begin to encounter him, I'm going to yield to the encounter. And I'm going to give him opportunity to move in the direction he's now moving. And then when I have that encounter, I'm going to look for that place of exchange where something's taken place. So here's the word that's most quoted from the old to the new. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. That is like, that's a paradox. You know, who shall we send? I'm ready, send me. Well, what do you want me to do? I want you to tell everybody that keep on hearing, but they're not going to really hear. They keep on seeing, but they're not going to see. They're going to, because they've grown dull, they've grown dim, they've grown hard, and they're going to just be stuck in that place until they can see, hear, and understand. Because whenever you see, hear, and understand, there is a turning. That's repentance. There's like, you turn to that. It's like, wow. I see what I didn't see before. And I'm hearing something I've not heard before. and I'm understanding what's coming. That's what happened to Isaiah, Isaiah in chapter 6. He saw, heard, and understood the state of himself. Once Isaiah, you know, says, Lord, how long? And he talks about just the desolation that's coming. And again, we've got 29 years or so before until we get to Isaiah 35. And at that point, Israel has been removed, northern tribes, as being a nation. Desolation has taken place. The king of Assyria has come not only to... He's basically taken all of the cities of Judah in the lowlands in the southern part, except for a couple of other fortified cities, and now he's sending his army directly to Jerusalem. So basically, Isaiah, here's the deal. You're going to be talking revelation that no one's going to be listening until you get to Isaiah 35 or the experience that Hezekiah is walking in. I mean, is that profound? How would you like to have God tell you, I want to use you. I'm just going to keep talking to you. No one's going to hear anything you're saying for the next 29 years or so. And then Jesus saying, yeah, that's pretty much the way my ministry works. that's pretty profound. That's large. But now what happens to Isaiah? Isaiah goes into an unveiled experience of God. That from this point on, as you read the rest on, all he's talking about is Jesus. Yeah. I mean, it's not the next chapter, which is 20 years later when he's talking to King Ahaz. He's talking about the virgin birth. He is now encountering God. You see, though you cannot communicate what you're experiencing, it is not the limitation to your experience. You can keep on experiencing God in the midst of a dulled, dimmed, poorest people. That might be your wife, your husband, your life. And in that, because that's not our assignment to try to force people to see what they can't see or hear what they can't hear, you don't have to feel any pressure over that. We should love everybody. Not just people who see what we see or hear what we hear. We should have the same love for the person who adamantly opposes what we're seeing, because our union is not on revelation. Our union is on Jesus, and our command from him is to love. But the enjoyment, the opportunity that opens to an experience with God is limitless. I don't think we've ever yet probably perceived people coming to the level. But by the time Isaiah is getting into the prophetic scriptures in the 40s and into chapters and in the 50 chapters and up into the 60s, he is going into the new millennium. He's talking about stuff that is still a long ways away. I mean, he's talking about dynamics and value systems and the way God looks at things and what God likes to do. I mean, he's just off the charts. But it all began at this encounter with him saying yes to an assignment to which he was going to be experienced the inability for people to hear or see or understand, yet he was going to continue in to see, hear, and understand. And what happened for me in an interesting way was I was in London October of 2010. We were with Rod and Julie Anderson. They're going to be with us in a couple Sundays from now. And they were doing a 10-10-10 conference on prayer and gathering, the Commonwealth, the nations of Great Britain. And we were there speaking. And they had Lois Scott, who's part of lives in England. She came down and she started to minister this chapter that night. And basically she was explaining her own personal life, where they had been in the renewal, God had been using them mightily, but then God had given them an assignment, or given her a child they adopted that was severely handicapped in all kinds of behavioral craziness, to the point that it had shut her down from basically going anywhere or doing anything except taking care of this child. And yet Julie would be in her friend. Her husband could take care. this child was so unresponsive to anyone else. It was only her. She was living in this one place. And yet now she had had the night to be free, and here she was ministering. So she was ministering how in the midst of this experience, she was encountering God in a way she had never encountered God. And how encounters with God will lead us into new experiences, and new experiences are to lead us into new encounters. And when we have an encounter with God, it first undoes us. So we have no place, we have no grid to work from. We don't really have a mindset from what we just saw. And we become very aware of our limit, our nakedness. But when the encounter happens, then that exchange takes place, and all of a sudden from a deadened place, we come alive and we're ready for a new assignment. And so she was praying for everyone that night, and Cammie and I were down off the stage, and Rudd called us up, and she prayed for me, and I just went under a radical experience with the Holy Spirit. I mean, a fire just came. She was praying for that fire, the fire of the altar, and it just so penetrated me, and I fell on the ground, and I'm just flopping around on the stage for quite some time. And she starts prophesying about revival, about laughter, about coming into this new place, and it revolutionized my encounter. I mean, I was going, whoa, I'm in a new place and I'm hearing God call me into a new thing. We came back and set to release that fire to the church, which we did, and we had some extra meetings. But by the time we're engaged in that, all hell's breaking loose on the outside, because that's often the dynamic, not just because hell is opposing you, but it's actually the transitional movement into the new season. But we, from that place, and we did an awakening conference in the spring, which we did Isaiah 6 as a theme. Mac McCoy drew those four drawings over there next to each other by the restroom door about the undone, and here I am, Sendai. And then it was that next fall, next October, I'm in the church, I'm in that fall conference, like the one we're having coming up, and I'm in just a morning session, and we are in this quiet silence of heaven, and no one is speaking, we just went hush for 45 minutes, a holy hush, and God begins to encounter me, and begins to talk to me about my bivocational work with him, that I abide and bear fruit, and then I try to leave and harvest what I bore. And I was schizophrenic, and it was not what I was asked to do or called to do, and I needed to make a choice, be a harvester or an abider. Well, that was an encounter leading to an exchange, and because I was already, whenever God asks you a question, he's not really thinking you're going to come up with the new answer, you're going to come up with the eternal answer that he gave you from the beginning. You're not changing midstream. Who you were known to be in Christ was before the foundation of the world. So your calling doesn't change as you grow. It just gets more clear and more defined. And mine has always been an abiding, a place of his presence. So I yield, I give place to that, and that begins to open the doors of these heavenly encounters for the next 5 months. And that's how I wrote the book, and so forth and so on. All from a moment of an encounter that supernaturally had the authority of a heavenly visitation. And what I believe is coming is this kind of experience corporately, where we will corporately have these encounters. I don't know how many other people that night were changed and how many other people were impacted. I only know my story. And then, you know, the good news, it really doesn't matter who else gets impacted. All that matters is you. You're the only one that really matters as far as your world's concerned. And as far as God's concerned, he doesn't need your neighbor or your husband or your wife or your children or your grandchildren or your boss or your pastor. He doesn't need anybody else to experience what you experience to get what he wants done in you, with you, and through you. And yet you may be the only one who knows what's happening, But inside of Scripture, you'll find a lot of friends. Because there are a lot of people in the Bible that have lived that life, where they are living inside of God with His Word, not able to produce what they've seen and not able to make sense of what's going on. But they're in a place, and that value is communicated. So what I'd like to do in the remaining 10 minutes is to open ourselves to experience this, or to avail ourselves to let the Lord begin that for us. Yours may not be Isaiah 6, but it's certainly a good place, if you've got no place to begin with, to open ourselves to a new experience of glory so that we can recognize ourselves in light of the glory, so that God can touch things that we don't know how to touch, so that He can dismantle things that would keep us and allow us to enter into things that are yet for us to come into. So, any questions? Nobody emailed me questions. I'm just, all right, awesome. You want to stand up together? I feel and am experiencing the presence of God growing in these last few weeks and months so strongly, and I know there's things coming. A lot of things I believe will happen during our conference of encounters of this nature. But we'll just ask the Lord to begin with us, each of us, and anyone with us online, to begin to recognize the glory of God and the coming of the Lord. So, Heavenly Father, You are so glorious. We all are a journey that was set in motion from eternity in Christ. None of us have occupying space and time with no purpose or destiny. Each of us have a unique destiny, uniquely called. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would open to all of our eyes here in the sanctuary, online, anyone who will listen or watch the later date. I ask You to cause an opening of our eyes to see again. Lord God, we choose or desire or long for our eyes to see again. Let the Lord know that. That's Your prayer. Lord, I want to see. I want to see, God. I put a value on seeing. And Lord God, I ask You to open our ears again, to hear again. Lord God, that we would be aware of the rumblings and the movement and the sound of God. And God in heaven, I ask that You would open my heart to understand. Move it from the stony, porous heart that Jesus spoke of to a fleshly heart that You could write on, that I could understand what the Spirit's saying. Shabbat. That's you. Take a moment. Tell Him that, because he wants to hear You say those things. I want to see again, hear again, understand. And God, in these moments, I pray that You grant us. Let us be aware of where You are, Jesus, and turn to You. Let us have a moment of true exchange where we can speak from ourselves, our heart. We can hear Your voice speaking back. We can experiencing the exchange that You accomplished through Your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and intercession. I'm asking You to do that for us. Doesn't have to be like Isaiah, but we welcome being undone. If that's the way You begin to remantle us, we want to be unmade. We don't want to be made up anymore if we can be undone by You. We welcome to be undone. Father, I want to be undone again. I know You're undoing me. Whoa, shiburababatisho. And Lord God, in our undoing, may You bring remedy. May You bring remedy. The kind of voice of God, the kind of experience of God, that it becomes a done deal. It's settled. It's never again entered in. Never again harassment. Never again that issue has to be addressed, because the coal of the altar, the fire of God, comes and takes possession of that which was in ourselves unclean. Whatever that means to You and whatever that means to us. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Shebura baba baba. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask again that you would cause us to hear anew in every encounter, every devotional. I want to hear anew. I don't want to go to prayer and pray with myself. I do not want to go to pray and create words of self-righteousness and comparison. I don't want comparison in my prayer. It is not wisdom, you said. I want to hear something that I haven't yet heard you say. I want to allow you to lead me somewhere. It doesn't have to be it's not always an Isaiah 6 moment. In fact, there are probably they're lengthy times between. But once those moments happen, or as that moment's about to happen, we need to begin to hear again in the littlest of ways, the reaffirming, the reconnecting, the recollecting, the releasing, the reconsecrating. Father, we want to hear again. We want to hear and encounter anew, the new season, the new calling out, the new assignments that are being handed to us, that are all inside our calling. Whoa, Shibuda Bahata. And as we say, Lord, here am I, send me, as we yield to that calling, that sound, that voice again, then may we understand that there is both the real opportunity that there's going to be people that aren't going to follow with us anymore. They're not going to hear what we're saying or see what we're seeing or be able to understand what you're doing. But that's okay. That's okay, because those eyes open, ears open, and such is a gift. It's a gift. It has to be desired, but it's still a gift, Lord. And so let us not get into wrestling matches. Let us not get into proving out truth, doctrinal dissertations, and sword-wrangling scriptures. Let us just go into an encounter with Jesus Christ that so becomes all about Jesus again for us. I want it for me. I can't make others want it. I want it for me. I want Jesus to be the satisfaction of every part of my life, and in particular the areas that I now live disqualified in my mind. May you answer them and make them of no accord because of your done work. Come, Lord. Yes. Now, Lord, I pray as we go into this week and we encounter times with you. Beloved, I believe there's a sovereign hovering of the Spirit of God that's going to rest over all of us, especially in this week of practice. Like the Holy Spirit who hovered over the world in its darkness and chaos and confusion. And it's just going to be hovering because the Spirit of God is that movement before light is spoken and heard. And I believe that as we go to be with the Lord, that we're to expect the presence of God and the voice of God to be in our time. It may start in the most subtle, where your heart warms or your interests kind of reperk, or your time with the Lord felt more real than it's felt in a while. It may also be where there's more warfare all of a sudden over your mind, and you're feeling condemnation and stuff that you don't know what to do with, and it's confusing. If it's negative, let it drive you to God. If it's positive, receive it from God. Do you understand? Don't let the stuff that might want to come because it's like stirring up too, go, oh, well, I got to give up. No, just let it be the thing that pushes you to the encounter. But I believe there's a movement of grace and glory that will meet us in our quiet times and our corporate times. I think all the way through. Next Wednesday we will be at Rosh Hashanah. That we will be right there at the beginning of the head of the year, the new year, 5775. And we will, by the time we hit our conference, we will be in the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's so much change that always takes place in the earth during these times. So I bless you. However you would take hold of it and just say, Lord, I receive this for myself. I receive this. I receive it for myself. I receive it for myself. I can't give you handouts and you can't put them in your notebook, but you can let the Lord write on your heart and tuck it inside of you. And that's what you're going to reopen tomorrow when you go to spend some time with God. Now, Lord, bless, preserve you who have sealed us with the Holy Spirit as the earnest down payment of the inheritance until the fullness of the redemption of the purchased possession, which is us. So, Holy Spirit, have your way and reveal yourself to us this week and encounter us and cause these exchanges to take place, large or small. They're all valuable. They're all valuable. Every moment, they're valuable. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.